Thank you, Community Baptist Church, for the gracious invitation. Already the hospitality we've enjoyed, and it's always a blessing to be here among the saints and make new friends and to experience what the Lord has typically done here in this conference. So I'm very thankful to be here, and I pray that the Lord would minister to us. I trust that there are many here tonight who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And we do see through a glass darkly, but I pray and hope that the Lord helps us to see a little bit better tonight. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God, which we will soon find out to be the prophet Elisha, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent spies, to the place, and these are probably spies, he sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" He thought there must be a traitor in his camp. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." In other words, he knows your mind. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host." And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" What are we going to do? And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this a city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We know the Bible tells us whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and even comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It's my prayer in this message that we might be instructed from the Word of God, that we might learn patience in our lives, and that we might be comforted, and ultimately we might be led to hope. And we know that Jesus Christ is our hope of glory. I want us to focus our attention really on just four verses, verses 14 through 17, particularly where it speaks of, first of all, Elijah and his servants being compassed about or surrounded by the Syrian army. And then secondly, they are surrounded or compassed by horses and chariots of fire. Elisha and his servant surrounded or compassed, if you will. As Christians, we are surrounded, we are compassed about all the time. It is one of the abiding truths of our lives. There are a number of scriptures that attest to that. I have two headings in my message. First of all, I have bad news. And it really is bad news. But for those of you who are Christians, you have to understand the bad news and receive the bad news before you will hear the good news. Even before it is good news to you. So I'm going to give you some bad news, and you're going to hope I'll get through the bad news, but we're going to look at the bad news first. And the bad news first is that you are surrounded by evil all the time. I don't think about it often, and probably you don't either, but I have a number of scriptures to attest to that. Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, there is evil. And it will be so until you die. The idea that we can somehow develop a society where that is not the case is just not real. It's not going to happen. Christians have always been persecuted. Christians have always been in the minority. Christians have always lived in the midst of a monolithic society of evil. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock." We have always been a little flock in every culture, in every time, and in every society. We've been a little flock. Keep your place in 2 Kings 6. I'm going to look at a lot of different scriptures, and I'm going to move quickly, and you can listen or you can look with me if you want to. Habakkuk, chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. The picture here is of being surrounded in a society of wickedness. We live in a society that murders its own children. We live in a society of abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, suicide, murder, violence, crime. Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, everywhere you hear, our society compasses us about with wickedness. Entertainment of our day is full of immorality, lust, adultery, divorce, despair, darkness, and more darkness. Habakkuk could have just as easily been referring to the day in which we live. The Apostle John, 1 John 5:19, he said, "We know that we are of God." Believers here tonight, we know that, don't we? We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Do we know that? Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 5:9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." That's another way to say immoral people. Don't company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. That's another way to say, brethren, the world is full of it. And it's always been full of it, and it's always going to be full of it. We as Christians are compassed about with evil all the time, but more particularly, we can say that the Christian is particularly surrounded by those who are your active enemies. Listen to Psalm 17, verse 8 through 12. The psalmist says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about." They're surrounding me, he says. "They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps, and they have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places." Now we know the life of David. In his life, the reality was he had literal men who were hunting him and who sought to take his life, Saul and his agents. Now I doubt if there's anyone here tonight that has someone seeking to take your life, someone hunting you down to take your life. But brethren, we as the people of God, we are surrounded by deadly enemies all the time. When you hear of physical persecution of Christians, and we hear of it, we read of it, Voice of the Martyrs, many of you have been other places in the world, and you know firsthand of real physical persecution of Christians, you must know that that is fueled by a demonic hatred for God's people. The Lord Jesus Himself said in Revelation 2 and 10, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried." Now how is He going to do that? How's the devil going to cast people in prison? He's going to stir up wicked men to do that. And to kill Christians, to persecute Christians, and He is doing that. So ultimately, it is our spiritual enemies that are the real cause behind many, many of our physical enemies. Every day, you and I are walking among deadly enemies surrounding us who would like to destroy us. Psalm 109, verse 3, the psalmist says, "They compassed me about. They surrounded me also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." Have you ever had someone who hated you and contended with you and spoke evil about you and slandered you behind your back, to your face, surrounded you with words of hatred? It is something that is emotionally draining, even when you're totally in the right. It's a terrible thing. Just to have one person who does that. But brethren, we have agents around us all the time who hate us. Powers of darkness. Remember the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19? They tried to perform an exorcism and they didn't do very well at it. And these evil spirits said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Now why I quoted that verse is to say this. These demons knew Jesus and they knew Paul. And don't you forget, they know you. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, they know you are, and they know you. And they are seeking to destroy you. They hate you. Our Lord certainly experienced this. In Psalm 22, which we know is a messianic psalm, it speaks of bulls of Bashan who compassed Him, who surrounded Him, the dogs of hell surrounding Christ upon the cross, hating Him, desiring to destroy Him, speaking hateful words about our Lord Jesus Christ. So the truth is that you and I are surrounded by creatures more powerful than we are. What I would have you remember is that this is a picture of the reality of the Christian life. It's not a pretty picture of that side of our life, but it is true. You live in a world and you're surrounded by evil and deadly enemies that are relentless and who will seek to destroy you and would like to see you in hell. The Lord told His disciples, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That, again, speaks of us being surrounded. It is not just one wolf surrounded by sheep. That wouldn't be a good thing, would it? Because then the wolf could take his pick of any or all of the sheep. But He sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. This can be the case even in your own household. Jesus said, I come not to send peace, but a sword. And He said, that sword may divide your family. It may do that. It may be that you are one sheep in a family of wolves. God forbid. So the Christian is surrounded by evil. He's surrounded by enemies. And in particular, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6 and 12. But it gets worse. I hope there's still someone here when I get to the end of my message. I'm just telling you the truth. Christians are surrounded by all sorts of snares and traps and temptations all the time. Many of you, I know, have read Pilgrim's Progress. If you have not, I recommend it to you. It's brought out in the progress very often how Pilgrim is surrounded by pits on one side and snares on the other side on his way to the celestial city. Remember, he gets to Vanity Fair, and there are those in Vanity Fair shouting at him from all sides. And that pictures the world constantly, all that is in the world. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Constantly vying for Pilgrim's attention. Haven't you found that to be the case in the world? The things of the world are constantly vying for your attention. They're vying for your affection. They're vying for your life. We must always be careful lest the cares of this world and even the deceitfulness of riches choke the word that we have embraced, and we become unfruitful. So even if you didn't have all the enemies of hell surrounding you, seeking to destroy you, you have all these snares and traps and temptations coming at you from all sides, from the world. If that weren't bad enough, it even gets tougher. We are, in a sense, surrounded on the inside. Christians are literally surrounded by the flesh and the vestiges of remaining sin. Listen to what David said. Psalm 40, verse 12. Just listen. David said, innumerable evils have compassed me about. They have surrounded me. And then he defines what those are. He says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. It is possible for a Christian to become somewhat overwhelmed because of the evil that still remains in us, in our own flesh. Again, our flesh literally surrounds us. And it is constantly pulling us away from God. Paul in Romans 7:18 says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. The Christian is surrounded by his own sinful flesh and fleshly lust, which constantly war against our soul. And then lastly, and I'll leave this point and move to something more encouraging. Christians are surrounded by suffering, sickness, pain, and finally death. Psalm 18, verse 4 and 5, David said, the sorrows of death compassed me about, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. the sorrows of hell, and that's Sheol, referring to the grave, the sorrows of the grave compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. Eventually, this is going to be a reality for our bodies, and we're going to be put in the grave, and we're going to be surrounded by dirt. Now, I realize, brethren, this is not a pretty picture so far. But this is reality. This is true. This is the way it is. We're surrounded by enemies without. We're surrounded by enemies within. And really, to be surrounded means you are outnumbered. It really means you're hopelessly outnumbered and there's no escape. There's no way of deliverance. And that's really what being surrounded means in almost every case. Almost. Now, I know I've left 2 Kings, but let's go back to 2 Kings. That's exactly how Elisha's servant felt here in 2 Kings 15. He says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? If we are surrounded, it looks hopeless. How are we going to escape death?" What is amazing here is that Elisha didn't feel that way. Elisha was not full of fear. Elisha was not worried. Why not? Now certainly Elisha saw what his servant saw, but Elisha saw something his servant didn't see. I think you could say both of these men are believers in the Old Testament. One's a prophet, one is his servant. One's full of fear, one is at peace. One sees what looks hopeless, the other one sees something else. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I'm trying to say tonight. There are many of you here who are believers. There are some of you here who only see what Elisha's servant sees. There are some of you here who see that, but you see something else as well. In verse 16, Elisha answered and said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Yes, they're surrounded, but they're surrounded. Would you rather have horses and chariots of flesh fighting for you, or horses and chariots of fire? What was this? Well, that brings me to my second heading. Yes, Elisha was surrounded by enemies, but closer in a deeper and more intimate way that's only seen by the eye of faith. He was surrounded by his God, and he was surrounded by almighty and infinite power. Well, that's different. He's a prophet. My second heading is simply this: Christians are surrounded by God and surrounded by His power. This is the good news. Beloved, this is not just wishful thinking for the Christian. This is real. This is true. Whether you see it or not, it was true for Elisha's servant. Whether he saw it or not, it was there. It was true. Elisha saw it and he didn't. The Bible has so much to say about this, and I'm going to touch on a few passages. The first passage I want to touch on is Job 1. You're all familiar with the story of Job. Job was a man that was perfect and upright. He feared God and hated evil. In verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." And the Lord, don't miss this, the Lord initiated this whole account with Job. the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? You're telling me, God, that Job just respects you and fears you for nothing? If you gave him nothing, he would still fear and respect you. Are you telling me that's the case? And Satan continues here in verse 10. He says, Hast thou not made a hedge about him? And about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan's in the spiritual realm. Satan can see spiritual reality. And what Satan saw was a hedge, if you will, about Job. God, you have hedged him about and you're blessing everything in his life with favor. And I know it. Now, doesn't that sound like Job is surrounded by God and surrounded by his power? Satan hates Job. Satan would surround him with evil, but closer in is God's hedge around Job and around everything that concerns Job. Satan can't touch him without the express permission of God. Now, I hope most of you know this. I hope all of you know this. But the devil cannot do anything to a child of God without the express permission of God. What he means for evil, God always works for good. So we don't live our lives in denial of the powers of darkness. We live our lives knowing that that's real. It's a reality of life. But we don't live our lives consumed and occupied with what the devil can do. We live our lives consumed with what Jesus has already done. We take the shield of faith whereby we can quench what? All the fiery darts of the wicked. Not some of them, every single one we quench them by faith. We resist him steadfast in the faith, and what does he do? He must flee from us. So Job knows, even in his afflictions, Job knows it came through the express permission of God Almighty. After Job had lost his children, all his animals, he said, The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't blame Satan. And later on in chapter 13, he says, Though he slay me. Who? Satan? No. Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust in him. I love Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12. The psalmist says, For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. That means that as a Christian, you have the shield of God surrounding you. You have God's favor all about you. I don't know if any of you are sci-fi buffs, but you see these force fields they put around these Star Trek ships and all this. You know, you can have all that. Let me have the shield of God. I'll take that one. Well, that's reality, brethren. He will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So the question is, are you like Elisha's servant or are you like Elisha? Because the reality is there. If you're a child of God, He is compassing you about with favor as with a shield. Everything that concerns you in life is God's favor. You say, well, you don't know how bad I've been hurting. Everything that concerns you is God's favor. Well, you don't know how hard that was for my family. Everything that concerns you in your life as a child of God is God's favor. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. He's working all things together for good for those who love Him, the call according to His purpose. So do we see it, or do we just see that we're surrounded by our enemies? The truth is that for every Christian, God's grace is surrounding you and all that pertains to you. Look at Psalm 32 quickly. 6 and 7. Psalm 32. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, Psalm chapter 32, verse 6, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Think about that. Can you hear it? Child of God, you are compassed about, you are surrounded with songs of deliverance. Can you hear it? This is full of it. The ear of your heart ought to hear these songs of deliverance. The problem is, what are you listening to? Are you listening to the songs of the enemy? Or are you listening to the songs of your God? Because He has promised, I will surround you with songs of deliverance. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy or loving kindness shall compass him about, surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Child of God, you are encapsulated in the mercy of God. You're surrounded by loving kindness. The shield of God is around you. The armies of God, the chariots of God are surrounding you. What do you see? Let me make this clear. I'm not talking about some vision. I'm talking about what God has said is true. Do you believe it? I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to this in a minute. Do you believe that? God said it's true. Brethren, whether you see it or not, on every side of you, all around you, you are surrounded by God's favor, His songs of deliverance, His mercy, His loving kindness, everywhere, if we would but see it. He said, be glad in the Lord. That's why we're not glad, because we don't see it. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy. What were these unseen horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha and his servant? Psalm 68 tells us, Psalm 68 and verse 17, I'll just quote it quickly, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. There were chariots of fire and horses. And the Bible says these were God's angels surrounding Elisha and his servants. If you're still there in Psalm, turn back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. The picture here is of King David. Verse 6, he describes himself, this poor man. Verse 4, he said he was full of fear. Again, verse 6, he said he was full of trouble. That's what was surrounding King David. But brethren, closer in is the reality of verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him, surrounding him and delivering him from his enemies that were on the outside. 9 years ago, June of 2003, I was laid up in Zale Lipchey Hospital in Dallas awaiting surgery for kidney cancer. I'd already been prepped. I had my cute little backless gown on with my cap on my head. And my wife was there at my side, and really and truly I was at peace. We had prayed together, and I was at peace. And heard a little knock on the door. The door opened, and there was Brother Hal Brunson and his wife Judy. And they walked in, and we visited a moment. He encouraged me, and then he asked if he could pray. And he prayed Psalm 34, 1 through 7. And he concluded his prayer telling me, "The angel of the Lord is encamped round about you." And I was already at peace, but that was really an encouragement to me. It was a great help. And brethren, that is the reality. You can feel like you're a poor man. You can feel like trouble is all around you. But you got to see. You have to see that closer in a more intimate, and even in a more real way, God is surrounding you. It's God's favor. It's God's goodness and God's grace toward you. One more psalm. Two more psalms, excuse me. Psalm 125, 1 and 2. "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem." That's another way to say the mountains are surrounding Jerusalem. As they are surrounding Jerusalem. What is he saying? Do you think the mountains still surround Jerusalem, or have they gone away? I think they're still there. So that's what the psalmist is saying. Just as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people. As long as they don't mess up in any way. No. From henceforth, even forever. That's the truth. What keeps us from seeing that? It's unbelief. It is unbelief that keeps us from seeing that God is compassing us about all the time. Not only that, but we are surrounded by we are encompassed, compassed about, as the King James says, with a great crowd of witnesses. Do you realize there are multitudes of saints who have gone before you, who have suffered, who have pressed through the trials, who have rejoiced and had joy through trials, and they have entered into their rest, and every single one of them did it by faith. It wasn't different kind of faith, it was all the same faith. Looking away from themselves and looking to another who would provide a righteousness and atonement for their sins. And we have that great cloud of witnesses compassing us about. We're surrounded by that. If you would, cheering us on. You can do it. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Let me make some application and then I'll try to make a conclusion here. First of all, many people are so blind, they never see the reality of their enemies that surround them. They're just kind of like an ostrich with his head stuck in the sand. But of those who do see the reality of these great evils and enemies around us, many fail to see the reality of God and His almighty power that surrounds them as well. This is my last psalm, Psalm 118 and verse 10. And by the way, if you look for these passages in the Psalms that speak of this, they're all through it. Psalm 118 and verse 10. "All nations compass me about." Do you get that? All nations are surrounding me, he says. "But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation." The old evangelist Vance Havner tells of an army captain who was in the midst of a battle, and he and his platoon were completely surrounded by the enemy. And he said this, They've got us surrounded, men. Don't let one of them escape. That is funny. But they've got you surrounded. Don't let one of them escape. In the name of the Lord, all of them are to be mortified. In the name of the Lord, they're all to be destroyed. That's David's attitude here. I was wrong. I have one more psalm. Psalm 55, verse 18. He had delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. Let me read that again. David said, He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. Why? For there were many with me. You ever feel like this thing of living the Christian life is tough? Or is it just easy? If it's easy, you're not living the Christian life. I didn't say not joyful. I said it's not easy. You're swimming upstream. The world is going downstream. The world's headed to hell. The Christian is swimming upstream. You're going against the flow. But there are many with you. Many. Most importantly, we all must know that until we repent of our sins, because I think there are probably people here who do not know the Lord. There may be people here who are deceived, thinking you do know the Lord. But until you repent of your sins, until you turn away from some vain idea that everything's going to turn out all right for you in the end, until you turn away from that and give up on yourself and embrace Jesus Christ, His person, and His works, and His merits, and His blood sacrifice, and embrace Him with all your heart, you are right now surrounded by the wrath of Almighty God. It is inescapable for you if you're still in your sins. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's surrounding you. And I don't think you're going to get away from God. But for all who have turned from their sin and do really trust Christ as their Savior, now, in Paul's language, you are in Christ. And I want you to envision this. You are in Christ. Christ is surrounding you. Christ is encompassing you. You are compassed about with Christ Himself. Now we are covered by His blood to atone for our sins, and we are even robed in His righteousness to make us acceptable to God. He has propitiated us. He has taken the wrath of God that we deserved. And now, brethren, now, the Christian, we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Now greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. How much greater? Infinitely greater. No contest. That's true for every child of God. Now, as I close, how can we live in the reality of this? How can we live in the truth of this? It is just as our text, I'm finally going to go back and finish in 2 Kings. It's just as our text says, Elisha prayed, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. You must pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law. You must ask others to pray for you. We're often reluctant to do that because when we're asking somebody else to pray for us, it's like, well, I don't look needy. Brethren, pray for me. Pray for my family if the Lord brings us to your remembrance. We must pray. We must pray to see. That's what Elijah did. He prayed and the Lord opened the eyes of this young man and he saw. You remember the children of Israel? The Lord delivered them out of Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh let them go. And here they go out and they come to the brink of the Red Sea. And here's this great water. And behind them are the armies of Pharaoh pressing in on them. So in a sense, they are surrounded. They're surrounded. You remember what Moses said to the people? The first thing he said to them is, "Fear not. Stand still and what? See the salvation of God." What do you mean? There's water here and the army's here. This looks like destruction. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you're not going to see them anymore. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace." Now for these children of Israel, they had to believe it. He told them to see, but really what He meant was believe, right? They couldn't see it yet. They were to believe it. Well, that's the way it is for this truth that I'm telling you about, that God has you surrounded. I doubt that any of us are going to see myriads of angels and flaming chariots of fire around us. You might, but I doubt it. But what's most important is that you believe it. That's how you see it. One little word caught me this morning. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now? Why would He say now? Now is because it requires faith to see. Can't really see it, but now you can see it. We can see what is unseen, can't we, brethren? How do we do that? We believe it. It's not blind belief. It's not blind faith. We have the testimony of Scripture and we have a great multitude that's gone before us that testifies that these things are true. You see, in the spiritual realm, the world says seeing is believing. But in the spiritual realm, believing is seeing. How we should pray, "Lord, increase our faith." Finally, from our text in 2 Kings, we see that God and His host and His power aren't visible to the eye of our flesh, only to the eye of faith. In Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "For our light affliction is but for a moment. But it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but what? At the things that are not seen." Because the things that are seen are what? They're temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. This is constantly something that's difficult for a Christian to grasp. What's eternal in your life? You know, we do a lot of things daily. We work. We play, we eat, we drink, we have relationships, we do all sorts of things. But we need to be discerning as the children of God to know what's eternal here and what's passing away. And the things that are eternal, that's what we need to really see and grasp and lay hold of. You see, remember the hymn writer said, "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain." In other words, blind belief can't see. Blind belief is Elijah's servant. Look around, all you see is enemies. Don't really see what's there. When God opens the eyes of our faith to see what is more closely surrounding us, then we'll be able to be like Elisha was. He was at peace in the midst of and in the presence of great enemies. How is your heart and soul tonight? If you're not a child of God, if you're playing some sort of game at religion, I plead with you, give it up. God is much more willing and ready to receive you and extend mercy to you than you are right now to go to Him. He will receive you. He will forgive you. And you will find a peace that passes all understanding in Jesus Christ alone. But for those of you who know the Lord, if you live a life that's full of worry and trouble, I'm going to speak more about this, Lord willing, Saturday. But there is a comfort. The Lord said, I must needs go away. But if I go away, I'll send you another comforter. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your comforter, but do you understand how the Holy Spirit comforts you? He takes the things of Christ and reveals them to you and sets them constantly before you. Christ is our comfort, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter in that He directs us to Christ. So that's your comfort. And only in Him can we see the reality of this. Here is Elisha at peace in the midst of his enemies. His enemies were coming to take up Elisha, but in fact, they were about to get taken up by Elisha. And let me just read again the end of the story, verse 21. The king of Israel said unto Elijah when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with the bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. An amazing deliverance. Not at all what you would expect. It reminded me of Proverbs 16 and 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And how did Elisha please the Lord? Elisha saw the reality of God surrounding them. And he lived in the reality of that. He lived in the confidence and the peace of that. And it pleased the Lord. And he made even his enemies to be at peace with him. So what should we say to all these things, brethren? If God be for us, who can be against us? Anybody? Anything? No. He has compassed you about with favor as with a shield. May the Lord help us to believe these truths. He's got us surrounded. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Father, that they do instruct us. They teach us patience. They give us comfort and they lead us to hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. And we thank you, Father, that we find peace in Him. Would your word have free course among us tonight? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.